We're going to study from the Word of God for a few minutes this morning. But before I get started with that, I'd just like to, I was thinking about this as I was sitting there singing that song. And before that, appreciate the good work Bert did this morning in leading our minds spiritually. You know, when we come together as a church like this on Sunday mornings, there's no doubt in my mind but that some people are struggling. Some people are going through circumstances or situations in their life that are difficult. We don't even know about it, maybe. We don't even understand it. We don't, you know, we're not aware of it. And there's no reason we should be necessarily. It's just that it's true. And so when we gather together on Sunday mornings, we are encouraged by one another, by each other's presence, to think about these spiritual thoughts, to remember that this life is not all there is, that our job is to endure, to get through this, through the help of God. We live one day at a time, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We take no worries or thought for tomorrow. God's going to provide for us. It helps us to get through each day, one day at a time, until we reach the goal. And that's what we're going for. That's the promise. That's the hope. That's the freedom, the liberty of the children of God when we're released from this earthly body and released from this sinful world to the home of the free, the true home of the free. And so that's what we're thinking about this morning. That's what it's all about. That's what we're remembering. And so let's encourage one another. And let's think of one another, pray for one another, because we're all going through difficult situations and circumstances at times in our lives. And maybe this is that morning for you. It's not for me. I'm having a good day. I'm having a good weekend, had a great Thanksgiving. But I know that sometimes I'm down, sometimes I'm struggling, sometimes I've got problems and woes. And it's good to have all of you and encourage one another in the faith. All right, let's look at a familiar passage this morning to start out with. Title of our lesson this morning is Making Application to Our Lives. It's kind of a throwover from our morning Bible study in Matthew chapter 5, where we're talking about the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees and how Jesus commanded us to exceed their righteousness, and then demonstrated a number of examples of how we're supposed to apply the Word of God spiritually. So that's where our focus is this morning, making application to our lives. This familiar passage is Romans 12. I start there a lot of times in my teaching and preaching because to me it captures so much of what we're all about in our work together as Christians and in our personal relationship with God as we strive to do His will. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And that exhortation is because of the grace of God, because of His mercies, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's very reasonable for us to present ourselves to God in view of His great mercy toward us. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The renewing of our mind is what it's all about. It's the Word of God as it sinks into our hearts and renews our mind, causes us to do what? To think differently than we used to think about things. To think more spiritually, to think according to God's will. And so he goes on to say that you may prove, demonstrate is what that word means. To demonstrate, test it, put it into practice, and demonstrate what? That good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So that's what we're all about. That's what God wants us to be like. He wants us to be people who change our minds and our way of looking at things according to His Word and then demonstrate it in our lives as we put it to the test and put it into practice in our lives. So that's our starting place this morning. Here's another good passage that's very similar in its content, in its meaning. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, where Paul says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Then he describes this grace of God as something that instructs us, teaches us to do what? To deny ungodliness and worldly desires and live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. So it instructs us to deny ungodliness. What does that mean? To live sensibly and righteously and godly in the present age. How does that look? You know, we're supposed to think about those things. We're supposed to put God's word into our heart, let it change our mind and our way of looking at things, and then our lives are going to look different. Well, how? In what way? How do we go about doing this? How do we make application to our lives? That's what we're really supposed to do. So I'm challenging us this morning, like I'm supposed to do, from the Word of God, challenging us to think about some things in terms of making application. Now, those who are hungering and thirsting and seeking after God's will eat this lesson up. Those who are just going through the motions won't get much out of this lesson this morning, because it's causing us to think very deeply about what God's Word means and how it looks then in our lives. So that's my goal, is to get us to think deeply this morning and make some applications as we go through this lesson. I already made reference to Matthew chapter 5, verses 20 through 48. Does God expect us to make righteous and spiritual application of His words and His laws and His principles to our daily lives? Well, yeah, Jesus said, God said, don't murder, but I say to you, don't be angry with your brother. You're guilty of judgment if you're angry with your brother. Well, were they supposed to understand that? Yeah, they were. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, don't commit adultery. But I say to you, don't even lust after a woman in your heart. It's like committing adultery just by doing that. Were they supposed to understand that? Yeah, they were. They were supposed to get that. But they didn't get that. They didn't make application properly in their lives to God's Word. And Jesus said their righteousness was arrogant, it was prideful, it was self-righteous. And unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, you got to think. You got to be spiritual. You got to let your mind be renewed. You have to let the grace of God instruct you about what it means to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. So I think the answer to that question is yes, He does expect us to make application. Does God view as sin our failure to make spiritual applications of His principles? You know, we worry about sin. We worry about, you know, drawing the line, because we know that sin is what keeps us out of heaven. And we want to make sure we understand what sin is and what it's not. We want to make sure that we're doing what's right and not what's wrong. And so I'm going to ask this question again. Does God view as sin our failure to make spiritual applications of His principles? It seems that's exactly what Jesus was doing with the Pharisees. He was convicting them of sin. He was convicting them of error. He was saying, your righteousness is wrong. It's not good enough, because your heart isn't right. You're not seeking and hungering and thirsting and wanting to know how to apply God's Word to your life. You're just keeping the rules. And you're not even doing a very good job of that. But they thought they were. Well, are we like that? Are we just kind of, well, we got to keep the rules. We got to go to church on Sunday, and we got to pray, and we have to study our Bible, and then there are certain things that we're not supposed to do and certain things we're supposed to do. And we're just trying to find that black and white, trying to find, you know, the law. And as long as we keep that, we're okay. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. And that's not what we as disciples of Christ are supposed to do. We're supposed to meditate on, think about, really dig down into God's Word and try to make some spiritual applications to our lives. That's what God wants us to do. And it's called hungering and thirsting after righteousness. It's called, in the Scriptures, it's called denying ungodliness, living sensibly and righteously in this present age. For example, is a woman who wears a bikini in public, which is nothing more than bra and panties, truly immodest? You see, you got to make application there, don't you? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. And I do this for dramatic purposes, to get you to think. That's obviously not a picture any of us want to see, right? And we all recognize that as being immodest apparel, I hope. And yet, that requires us to make application, because where in the Scriptures does it say specifically what is modest and what is not? It just uses terms like nakedness, immodesty, and expects us to apply those concepts spiritually so that we make application. And obviously, a woman who wears a bikini in public is immodest. Well, just go to the beach. And you have all these people immodest, committing sin, the sin of immodesty, right? Well, what about us? When we go to the beach, do we dress modestly, or do we kind of join in with the crowd? Do we make the spiritual application for ourselves? And questions like this, I'm just using this as an example. Here's another one. Is a person who aborts an unborn child from the womb truly guilty of murder? That's actually debated amongst even religious people, because it requires application. It requires you to think about the concept. You know, is that an actual human being? Is it a, you know, all these questions are raised. What do you think God's will on that is, ladies and gentlemen? What do you think the spiritual application is from the Word of God on whether or not we should murder unborn babies? What do you think about that? You're making application of God's Word. And that's what God wants you to do. Here's another one. Is the modern slow dance truly sensual? Because we're forbidden for practicing sensuality. It's one of the works of the flesh. So now you've got to make a decision. Am I going to go to the modern dance? Am I going to go to the prom? Am I going to go and dance? You know, face to face, body to body, or writhing in a sensual manner? Am I going to participate in that? That requires you to make an application, you see. And God wants you to do that. Let me show you what I mean by this. You look at so many of these types of statements in the Scriptures, like Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I want to ask you a question. See those words that are underlined there? What do they mean? How do you apply those? What does that look like? You see, you got to think about that. Because those who practice such things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. So you're a Christian. You're a disciple of Jesus. You're going to say, I got to think about that. What is uncleanness? What is lewdness? What does it look like? What does hatred look like? What do jealousies look like? What does envying look like? And there are other things, he says, and the like, which are like these things, and those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So don't you think if you really love God, you're going to try to figure those things out a little bit? Sure you are. You're going to have to make application, aren't you? And you're going to have to be willing to recognize if you're guilty of those things so that you don't stay guilty. You're going to have to renew your mind that you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here's another example, Romans 1, 29 through 32. He talks about those who are away from God and being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. That's a long list of words there. And those who practice those things are worthy of death. So I don't want to be guilty of any of those things. I'm going to have to think about those things. I'm going to have to study God's Word, meditate on it, think about my practices, my life,
and try to be aware
in my life if I'm guilty of any of those things. So I certainly don't want to be, and I certainly don't want to give hearty approval to others who may practice them, so I'm going to have to figure some things out, aren't I? I'm going to have to make some application. I'm going to have to study God's Word. I'm going to have to know what those words mean to begin with, right? So I got a job in front of me as a Christian, as a disciple. If I truly want to prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, I'm going to have to let these words mean something to me and let them renew my mind and let me think about things in a certain way. Here's another example, Ephesians chapter 5. But fornication, verse 3, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. I've seen Christians engage in these behaviors, what I think are these behaviors. I've even engaged in these behaviors at times. But I was aware of it. Because I studied. I knew what these words meant, and I could identify those things. I remember one time a young man came up to me at services, after services were over, and told me a dirty joke. Thought it was funny. I was shocked. So I went to him afterwards, and I said, I gently, kindly said, look, my understanding of Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, is that what you just did really is not fitting for Christians to engage in. And he took the admonition humbly and received it. But, you know, that, without thinking about that, without knowing what these words mean, and without really caring enough to make application to our lives, we're easily guilty of a lot of these things. What is covetousness? You know what it is, technically. It's a desire for what you don't have, but how does it look in your life? Are you thinking about it? Are you aware of it? Would you see it? Would you recognize it? That's the kind of thing that we need to be eager to do as Christians. Make application. Continuing on in verse 7 of Ephesians 5, therefore do not be partakers with them. I don't want to join in with that. Don't be partakers with them. I got to know what it is first. I can't know whether or not to join in with it if I don't know what it is. I got to think. I got to make application. For you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what it's all about. It's my reasonable service. I'm trying to learn. I'm going to think about these words. I'm going to study what these words mean. And I'm going to make application. And I'm going to be able to recognize these things in my life. And here's a good passage of Scripture to remember. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. I like this passage because it teaches us the way things really are. The way things really are is that we start out as Christians, new Christians, as babes, and we don't have a whole lot of knowledge. We're not, as he says, accustomed, you see that, or unskilled in the word of righteousness. We don't really understand yet everything that God wants us to understand. We don't know what these words mean. We don't know what they look like in our lives. And as we grow and mature, we're supposed to become more skilled in the word of righteousness. He says solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who, listen, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's what maturity is as a Christian, is because you use the Word of God more and more and more in your life, you start to, by reason of use, have your senses trained. What does that mean? You're making application. You can see, oh, I see that. I see that for what it is. That's sensuality. That's lewdness. That's covetousness. That's unrighteousness. You see, that's what you're doing, is trying to make application. So, you got to care first. You have to care a lot. You have to let God's Word renew your mind so that you can prove, demonstrate what is the perfect and good and acceptable will of God. So could it be that on some subjects, in spite of clear principles in God's Word, we simply have a desire to do what we want to do? Yeah, that happens. That's called sin. In spite of clear principles in God's Word, we just do what we want to do. That's something we need to be very careful about. That's a kind of a stubbornness, that's kind of a hard-heartedness, that's kind of a self-will. That's sin. When we see the principles in God's Word, but we're not willing to make the application, and we know that we should be. I should be willing to deny myself. I should be willing to present my body as a living sacrifice. It is my reasonable service. I should not be allowing this impurity into my life. I should not be telling this kind of white lie. I should not be doing that. That's, when we do it, that's sin. When we fail to make application because we desire to do what we want to do, that's what we got to be careful of. That's when our consciences start to get seared and hardened. And sometimes it's easy to quickly dismiss how others apply God's principles and laws. I know, as a preacher, I know that I sometimes will make application from up here in the pulpit and tell you that I think this is wrong. Well, I know for a fact that there are times when brethren don't want to hear that and quickly dismiss the application of God's principles, God's laws. Because after all, that's just your opinion. Well, I understand that. I don't have the right to stand up here and make laws. I don't want to be in that position. But when I draw from God's Word what the words mean and I try to make application to life, it shouldn't be something that's so quickly dismissed. It should be something that's pondered and thought about. Maybe I am wrong. Maybe I'm making an incorrect application, or maybe I'm not. Maybe it's something that can benefit you. Maybe it's something that you can think about and actually apply to your life that you hadn't thought about before. So we got to be careful not to be quickly dismissive of the applications that other people make to God's Word. For example, in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8, "Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you." There's a lot in that passage, but it's saying, look, you need to be open to other people's instruction and application and advice and wisdom as long as it's coming from God's Word. So receive it, assess it, and make application. And if you don't, you're like a scoffer. You're like someone who's just stubborn and rebellious, and you won't really listen to other people's wisdom or applications. So that's something I think we need to worry about in terms of our overall view. And here's another point I want to make that I think is very relevant. You've heard me talk about the postmodern culture that we live in. And by that, I'm going to explain to you real quickly what I mean by that. And I'm concerned that the influence of the dominant worldview called postmodernism does keep us at times from thinking about things as right or wrong. Because the culture around us says that it's more intelligent and more broad-minded to avoid decisive judgments on moral and religious issues. If you make decisive judgments as to what is right or wrong on moral and religious issues, then you're dogmatic, close-minded, unintelligent, stupid, even, because you're just not intellectual. You just don't understand that things are complicated and things aren't that simple, and you can't just make decisive judgments on moral issues and religious issues. That's so bigoted. That's so pharisaical. That's so self-righteous. That's the culture that we live in around us, and I'm afraid that it hinders us, I think, at times from being decisive and saying, this is wrong. This is not right. It's not right for a Christian to wear a bikini in public. There, I said it. It's wrong. Well, how do you know that? I made application from God's Word. I'm just using that as an example. There's so many more serious things than that. But it makes the point. Here's our culture. The postmodern culture denies that there's absolute and objective truth. Says that truth is subjective and always changing. The postmodern culture says that all religions are valid paths to salvation, and people who disagree with that are bigots. The postmodern culture advocates a free expression and choice, especially of sexuality. Tolerance is the religion of postmodernism. You must tolerate, and if you do not tolerate, then you are a bigot, prejudiced, and all the different labels that are given to such a concept. In the realm of authority, it's rejected. Absolute authority is rejected. You must follow your subjective feelings and the group consensus. Whatever group you choose to be a part of becomes the authoritative standard that you go by. Faith, the concept of faith, elevates feelings, imagination, mysticism, and group consensus. You have your faith, I have my faith. Nobody has a right to challenge anybody's faith. That's the culture that we live in. And the idea of spirituality is not certainly obedience to the Word of God. That would never be classified as spirituality in the postmodern culture. Spirituality would be that you receive power and wholeness from this oneness with this unknowable universal force, you know, that can't really be defined. And everybody has their own concept of this universal force that's good, you know, and that's not spirituality according to the Bible at all, is it? Spirituality according to the Bible is loving God by keeping His commandments, doing His will. So you see, we're in a culture that really fights against making any kind of applications. Anytime you want to make application, you know, somebody's going to challenge you and say, that's just your opinion. Well, is it? Is it a true application or is it not? Look at the subjects that we have up on the board. Scriptural authority for the work and worship of the church. Does it matter? How are we to know how to worship God and how are we to know what the work of the church is? Does it even matter? Well, as soon as you start making applications from God's Word and start saying that this is right and this is wrong, you're immediately labeled dogmatic, pharisaical, bigoted. That's our culture that we're living in. And it hinders us as Christians from making such decisive moral judgments in the realm of morality and religion. The use of alcohol, gambling, lottery. Guess what? These all are matters that require application of God's Word. Application of God's Word. So, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to look into God's Word and apply God's Word in those areas as to whether or not you can conscientiously engage in the drinking of recreational alcohol or engage in the recreational use of the lottery or in the recreational use of the poker table or whatever for the purpose of making money and so on? Are you going to make application in the area of modest dress or sensual dancing? How about music, movies? Now I'm really stepping on some toes. Because everyone in our culture, including myself, for years and years and years have been, you know, captivated by the television set, captivated by movies, captivated by music. Well, you know, guess what? 100 years ago, I didn't have any of that stuff. Well, are we making application in our lives as to what is right, what is wrong? You see, I can't stand up here and make laws, but I can stand up here and say, brethren, I think God wants us to think about these things. I think God wants us to make application. He wants us to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. He wants us not to say, hey, the Bible doesn't tell me not to. He doesn't want us to say those things. He wants us to look at the words that He's given us the concepts, the principles that He's given us and make application to our lives. That's what He wants. And I guarantee you, you know, we won't do it perfectly. But if we don't try, if we violate our conscience, if we know we're looking at stuff that we ought not to be looking at, and we know we're listening to stuff we ought not to be listening to, and, you know, we can get a hard heart. We can get a calloused conscience. We can become impure. We can engage in uncleanness and impurity. And those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So again, I'm not talking about perfect law keeping here. I'm talking about a heart, right? I'm talking about an attitude, a spirit that says, Lord, by your mercies, I want to change the way I think. I want to be renewed in my mind, and I want to prove, demonstrate what your will is. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. I want to do your will, Father. So I'm going to think about these things, and I'm going to make some application to my life, and I'm going to try to do better in my life. I've got some principles that I would go through with you, but I think we'll stop there for this morning's lesson. And not go, because once I start, you know I'm going to finish. So we'll stop right there, and we'll deal with some of these principles on another occasion. I hope the lesson was encouraging to you. I know it threatens, this kind of a lesson threatens to step on our toes and to be a negative, but that's actually a good thing, don't you think? It's a good thing, because if our goal is to get to heaven and be with God, then we're going to want to hear His Word, and we're going to want to apply it to our lives, and we're going to want to put out of our lives whatever we need to put out of, and we're going to want to add into our lives whatever we need to add into, and that's our heart. So a lesson like this sometimes can convict us of things, and that's a good thing. And if that's the case with you, then you can repent right now, and you can ask God to forgive you right now, and He will do so, because He's promised to do so. If you're not a Christian and you haven't yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you haven't entered into that relationship with God that allows your sins to be forgiven. So you should take care of that this morning. Do you know what you need to do in order to be saved from your sins, to repent of your sins, to confess Jesus as your Lord and to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins? This can happen this morning. And when you rise up out of the waters of baptism, the promise is that all your sins will be forgiven. And that's where you need to be. And from that point forward, you can trust God to forgive you as you walk in the light. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins as we confess them to Him. So if that's your need this morning, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.
Bow with me. Dear God, you are the source of knowledge and understanding. You have given us your will. You have given us brains. You have given us minds to read your will, to understand it, and to make application. You expect more of us than you have expected of other peoples. You have given us more, and so the expectation is higher. It's not enough for us to just look and read just the strict law, but we must make application of your word. You've told us what you want. You've given us your son as an example, and you've allowed us to understand your mind and your will. Help us to take your word, to dig deeply into it, to make application of what you say, to love your word. Your word is valuable, is precious. And help us to love it and to desire to be a part of it, to desire to follow it, to desire to understand you, to love you, and to show you our love through our obedience, through our service. And we pray that as we study, as we dig in, we will make application. We won't be afraid to make the changes that we need to make. We won't be afraid to encourage one another and to point to the sins in each other's lives and in our own lives to change where we need to change. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.